Alright.
Title of the lesson this evening, Surviving in a Wicked and Perverse Generation. And the context I wanted to look at is over in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 12 through 18. Says, so then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may wherefore to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, and in the same manner do you also, and rejoice with me. Now the first thing I wanted to note on here is, as I was doing some study in this, I came across an article that was using verses 12 and 13 there to show how we don't have to do anything to be saved except believe in God. Now, if you look back in verse 12 there, it says, in the second half of that, it says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I know I often make comment about the Bible is very simple in most aspects and is generally self-explanatory. But, as I've come to find out, just about anything you can find that is simple can be explained or twisted or made to say whatever you want it to say. And the article I read said, verse 13 is saying that God is working in you, therefore it is not you who is working, but it is God in His grace that is saving you. Now, although I can understand the mindset of where they're coming from on this, if you look over in Galatians, the second chapter, Damon did a pretty good job picking out songs there. Tie right on in here. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the same kind of context we're talking about back in Philippians 2nd chapter. Yes, God is working through us, but we have to allow him to do that, and we actually have to take physical steps in and of ourselves to allow that work to be performed. I'm going to go on there. How can we stand against this wicked generation? Now, I always find it interesting. I didn't think until the last time I was going through my lesson on some examples on the wicked and perverse generation he was talking about. But this was about 2,000 years ago. And we think about how bad things are right now. And you look back and, you know, they say how terrible things were when he lived 2,000 years ago. And you begin to realize that not much has changed. If you look over in Ezra, the 7th chapter, just wanted to look at an example real quick here. Ezra, the 7th chapter, and there in verse 9, it says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had set in his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach the ordinances and statutes in Israel. I just wanted to note on that Ezra was a great example of someone who was working. Yes, God was working through him, but Ezra had set forth in his heart to go and do this thing. He had to take a step to do it. So the first thing we need to do to stand against this wicked generation is to make sure that we are pure and holy. Over in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, let me look in there at verse 13 through 16. says, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who has called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Then over in Luke, the 6th chapter, starting there in verse 41, says, "The Jews therefore murmured concerning him, because he said, 'I am the bread.'" I am in John. I was going to say, I was to be upset. I went through this like 3 times making sure I got my passages right this time. Got the wrong book anyway. Okay. Luke 6:41 says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? How canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me cast out the mote that is in thine eye,' when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out the beam first out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." So looking, we need to make sure that we are taking care of ourselves and that we are living a pure and holy life in order to survive in this generation. Next thing we need to do is to make sure we have the proper equipment. Over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, you look in there at verses 10 through 18. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewithal you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, in all preservation and supplication for all the saints." If you look over Hebrews, the 4th chapter, you look in there, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." When we look at on that, we need to make sure that we are well studied in the Scriptures, so that we can be properly prepared to go out into the battle of, out into the world, which, I guess I'm not using too much of the battle reference yet, so I better stay away from that before I get myself tongue-tied. But next thing we need to learn how to do is to teach others. If you look over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, you look in there at verses 14 and 15. Says that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. So one of the first things we need to do is teaching others is to speak the truth in love. It is very easy to take the truth and allow our emotions to take over and speak the truth out of love or speak it in anger or resent towards someone else. And yes, that's easy to do, but someone who is well studied in the Scriptures and has the proper armor put on will have learned to speak the truth in love. If you look over at 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, Looking there at verses 24 to 26. So then the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. And peradventure, God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. Just a little further reiteration there about being gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves. So there is an attitude that goes along with teaching the gospel. It is not enough merely to tell people what they are doing is wrong, but you need to make sure you have the proper attitude when doing it, or you'll just be wasting your time. If you look over at Matthew, the 10th chapter, you look in there at verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I like this verse because, well, it generally has many things Jesus said. Just a very few words has so much meaning to it. Everything we've just discussed is reiterated in one simple passage. Being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to have the knowledge and the proper equipment, but the meekness and humility to know how to use it properly. So over in verse 15 of our original text there, it talks about being a light in the world. If you look over in John, the first chapter, you're looking at verses 3 through 7. It says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that had been made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehendeth it not. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him." Now this passage, out of its context, is kind of confusing. I believe many of us understand this is talking about Christ and John coming to set forth the prepare a way for him. But the point I want to make is Christ being set forth as the light. And there's a lot of analogies to walking in the light, which we're going to explain here in a minute, which in and of itself can be kind of confusing. But I guess the first thing the way I kind of justified it in my head was Christ is kind of the light at the end of the tunnel, if you will. You're living in darkness, you're living in a world of sin, and Christ is that light in other scripture that is set up top of the hill that you can go to find your way out of the life that you've been living. If you go over to Matthew, the 5th chapter, you look at verses 14 to 16. Of course, I guess that's the other scripture I was thinking of. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Another example here of how we are to be the light of the world. If we are following Christ, we can imitate that light and show others the way out of the darkness in the world they're living in. You look over in 1 John, the 1st chapter, looking there in verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." As I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of references to walking in the light. And just from the passages we've looked at, it really doesn't give much explanation as to what that means. So I'm going to look further, a little bit more explanation on that. Over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, looking at verses 15 through 20. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, or not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you shall know them. If you hold that thought for just a moment, go over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Be looking at verses 16 to 26. Try to see what these fruits are he's talking about. We have a similar situation. We're walking in the light there in the first verse there. It says, but if I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one another, that ye may not do the things that ye would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if we put all these passages together, trying to make a little more sense, if we are walking in the light, or walking in the Spirit, we are doing these fruits of the Spirit. Where we go back, it says, by our fruits, or by their fruits you shall know them. If we are walking in the Spirit or in the light, we are doing the things listed here. In the latter half of the passage, rather than the things condemned in the first half. I want to take a few minutes to look at verse 12 there, where it says to work out your own salvation. I made a few comments on that earlier, but if you go over to 2 Peter, the first chapter, if you're looking there at verse 10, it says, wherefore, brethren, give more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. And if you look over at 2 Timothy, the second chapter, you're looking there at verse 15. It says, give diligence to present yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are several other passages I don't have here about giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. So this very much, going through these passages is, very much so refutes the original argument we've put forth about not having or not being involved in the working out your own salvation. There are so many passages that tell you to strive to work harder to make sure that you stay, to make sure that you are holy and able to present yourself to God as such. If you go over with me to 1 Peter, the third chapter, looking there at verse 21, says, which also after a true likeness doth also now save you, even baptism, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one more thing I wanted to put up there. The last half of this verse says, is the answer of a good conscience towards God that saves us. Now, what are we doing to get that answer of a good conscience? In this context, he says, the baptism is what saves you. Hold on, this worked out better in my head. Actually, you know what? I don't even know where I'm going with that anymore. We're just going to go. I got to take more notes. I'll tell you what. Over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Looking there at verse 2. be like the end of the lesson, I'll be like, oh, I remember what I was talking about. It says, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from truth and aside to fables. Just going back to being diligent in your work for God, yes, preaching is very obviously a work, and there are many examples where you're told to go out and teach, in this case, to be urgent in season and out of season. You are to make this a priority. Not only are you to work, you are to make sure you are working as your top priority. I'm going to look a little bit about seeking and working righteousness. Over in Acts, the 10th chapter, you look at verses 34 and 35. It says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. You know, often in class when we start going through passages, there's about every week something pops out to me that just completely refutes being saved by faith only or being saved, I mean, by grace without any work on our part. And this is one of those passages that stood out to me. It says, everyone that worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. We have to do something in order to be acceptable to God. If you look over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, there in verse 6, it says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, it's funny, there is not any passage in the Bible that says, well, I guess for the sake of humor, blessed are they that believe in God. For, yeah, I'm just going to mess up all my jokes. I tell you what. I give up on the jokes. But anyway, point being, every passage you're going to find about looking after righteousness is going to tell you that you have to hunger and thirst. You have to be urgent. You have to be ready and diligent to seek after righteousness in order to be acceptable to God. If you go over to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Just more reiteration, in order to be saved or acceptable to God, we have to seek after righteousness. Going back to verse 12 of our original passage, it says we need to seek after our righteousness with fear and trembling. Look a few passages dealing with that over in Matthew, the 10th chapter. Looking there at verse 28. It says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And we talked about this a little bit this morning in class, but there are many passages where it sets forth it being a very fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And although that should not be our only determination, it is definitely set forth as something we need to keep in mind, that God is, I guess, not afraid, if you will, to send us to hell if we are not obedient to him. Over in James 2:19, most of you probably have memorized, says, you believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe and tremble. The only point I wanted to make out of this one is that the demons, yes, they believe in God, but they are afraid of God. They understand what he is capable of and what he's going to do. And that sets fear even in them. And over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you look in there at verse 30 and 31, it says, for we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, there are often times, especially when we want to try to interpret passages as they say, instead of trying to put meaning into them, that we put as legalists or things like that. But when you look at passages about how powerful God is, and about how He is not afraid to send someone to hell if you do not obey Him, I think I would be trying to stick as close to what He says as I possibly could. I'm going to look a little bit about having a strong and enduring faith. Over in Revelation, the second chapter, look there in verse 10. It says, "Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye may have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Once again, we have more reiteration that if you are faithful unto death, you will have a crown of life. This is not believing in God one time, but remaining faithful for your entire life, even to the point of death. Now from Matthew, the 10th chapter, looking there at verse 22, it says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." We'll look over at Ephesians, the 6th chapter. You look in there at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." If you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, look in there at verse 27. It says, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest at by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." Now this should put up a very good argument for anyone who wants to teach that all you have to believe and do is believe in God, and you don't have to do anything to work out your own salvation, as the Scripture says. Because Paul, well, besides writing probably, what is it, about half the New Testament? I don't remember exactly, but is probably one of the most righteous men you could think of. And although his name is not in the list of Hebrews 11, because those were generally people from quite some time before that, but Paul understood that he could fall away. He had to put himself in subjection every day to make sure that even though he did everything thus far that God had commanded him, that he would not fall. Okay. Look, one of the things we're going to have to do to survive in this generation is to make sure that we are united. Over in John, the 17th chapter, verses 20 to 23. It says, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for those also who believe on me through their word, that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." So as I was going through this, the phrase that came to my mind is, "The birds of a feather flock together." They say the reason that the birds flock together is because they're all going in the same direction and they're all going to the same place. And that by going, rather than individually, but they fly in their little V's or whatever formations they have, because it is faster and easier for all of them to go together than it would be for them to try to make it on their own. And it's very much the same thing we have here, except when the computer randomly dies in the middle of your lesson. Is that we're here together as a group, as an assembly, to help uplift each other in addition to serving God. Well, that may be about the end of our lesson. So anyway, one of these days I really am going to take that advice and start printing things off. And I guess we're back up. Let's try to find ourselves again here. Alright, let's see where we're at. That's alright, we're just about finished anyway. You look over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Looking there at verse 1 through 3. Says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily in the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, keeping diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you go over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, look at verses 18 to 23. It says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. And if one were all one member, where would the body? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, but rather, these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those parts of the body which are less honorable, upon there we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, it continues on, but we're running out of time here in a few minutes, but the only point I want to pull out of this is that as we are part of the body of Christ, each of us plays a different role. But by being united, we all come together to serve one purpose, and we are all part of this body, which in and of itself, individually, could not operate. Over in verse 14, it says, of our original text there, it says, we're to do these things without murmurings or questionings. If you look over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, looking there in verse 7 through 10, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of a sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. Oh, verse 9 there. Using hospitality one to another without murmuring, according to each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is very similar to the lesson I gave, a couple months ago, about having your mind right with God. There are so many things that are talked about in the Scripture about having the proper attitude. If you do not have the proper attitude towards God, what you do doesn't do you any good. Verse 16 of our original text there talks about holding fast to the word of life. If you look over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, looking there at verses 1 and 2, it says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, wherein ye stand, but by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, except you believed in vain. It's another passage which, very much stands out. It says, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you. We have to make sure we are continually following and holding fast to the word, or we will not be saved. And over in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, looking there at verse 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. I just chose a couple passages on here, but there are many others that exhort us to stand fast and to hold firm to the gospel of Christ. Getting down to our conclusion here, haven't yet talked about what we need to do to become a Christian, but more of what we need to do once we do. If you look on me, learn how to talk here in a minute. One of the most common passages we turn to is over in Romans 10 chapter and verse 17, where it says, "Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, I believe most of you have probably been paying attention through most of this anyway, so you've at least heard part of what we need to do here. And over in John 6 chapter, verses 28 and 29, I believe it was the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" He says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." It's going back to our original passage where we are to work out our own salvation. This is one of the steps we have to take in order to do that. And over in Luke, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 8, it says, "To bring forth fruits, therefore, that are worthy of repentance. If we do not..." It says, "If you do not repent, you shall also likewise perish." Go over in Luke, the 12th chapter, and in verse 8, it says, "Whoever will confess me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. For whoever denies me before men, therefore will I deny before my Father who is in heaven." In Galatians 3:27, it says, "For many of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ." Now, I don't remember which song it was we were singing earlier. Buried with Christ, I think. Where it's going off Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 there. Which I think puts out a very good point. It says, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, so as Christ has been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may also rise to walk in newness of life." That baptism is the final step in coming toward God and becoming a Christian. And that starts the new life, what we talked about earlier today. We can then rise and walk in the newness of life. So I guess that's all I really had here. So I guess if anyone is subject to the invitation, we'll take an opportunity now to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.
Someday you'll stand at the...